Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church, family and friends. It's indeed a privilege for me to stand in the pulpit today to bring to you the message of the morning. And I want to thank Pastor Bentley for this privilege and opportunity. It is a privilege to stand in the gap, so to speak, and to bring the message of the hour. And it's any time I speak or have the opportunity to speak in a fashion such as this, I always have to humble myself, because anyone who has spoken up here, it's not a light thing to stand before God's people and to deliver the message. And so I always pray and ask God to be with me, and that His words be spoken and not my own. I would, before we get into the message, just like to mention my, as probably you all have seen this week, the devastation that has happened in Haiti has really affected me in a great manner, and I'm so feel for the people, have empathy for the people that are there. And Marcus mentioned the text that, as a matter of fact, I was going to speak it today too, in Lamentations. It says, Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. I just want to be very clear in that we know that God is not the author of suffering and pain. And there is an evil one who is walking around as a roaring lion. He's seeking whomever he may devour. And we must always remember that. The devil, even in his present condition, is very powerful. In the New Testament, it says that, describes him as the prince of the power of the air. That's not talking about God. That's talking about the devil. And so it is because of God's grace and mercies that we ourselves are not consumed. And this should serve to wake us up from our slumber and get us doing God's work and God's will. I'm so thankful that we have an organization such as ADRA International, and I went online and made a donation myself, and this is not a commercial for them, but if you have the opportunity and are able, I would encourage you to make a donation there too. And there's other reputable organizations such as the Red Cross and Salvation Army, but they certainly need our funds to help in that effort, and they need our prayers. They need our prayers. So I would encourage us there. This morning, as we bring the message, I'd just like to say, in the annals of history, in the history of mankind, in the pages of the Old Testament, is perhaps the greatest, or one of the greatest, most epic stories ever recorded. It is the story of a people and their intimate relationship with God. It is the story of a people whose actions at times indicate that they mistrust their God. It is the story of a God who, despite all He does for His people, they still cause Him to be jealous, they cause His heart to break, and they disappoint over and over and over again. And it is the story of a God trying to take His people to a better place. And in the end, they indeed make it to this better place. In the end, they make it home. And so the topic, or the sermon title today is Egypt to Canaan, the Journey Home. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank You once again for Your mercies and Your blessings on us. We thank You that we are here today, and that You are here with us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You continue to be with us. Be with me as I deliver Your word. Hide me behind Your cross, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just pause for a moment before we get into the sermon. Just mention, if you have a device, like a little device that you flip open and you make calls in it, if it's on the vibrate or the ring mode, you may want to turn that off. or turn it to the vibrate mode. And it's not because I'm such a compelling speaker, but we just want to avoid any embarrassing situations here this morning. I had a situation a few months ago where someone was getting, in my family, was getting baptized, and some other relatives were coming from out of town. So we had been on the phone back and forth, and I forgot. I normally turn my phone off before I go into the sanctuary, but I forgot to turn it off. And when the pastor was, Pastor Bentley, was in the midst of his praying for the, and it was the quietest moment of the period, here's my phone ringing, and I'm scrambling there trying to find it and turn it off. So just a brief reminder there. Now, this people, this nation of Israel, as we're going to see this morning, it's described in Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, we can go there, Deuteronomy 9, 5, and 6. This Israel at times was a stiff-necked and hard-headed people. I remember when growing up, my father used to use the term, well, you children are being hard-headed or hard ears. You know, sometimes our parents tell us stuff and we have our own thoughts or our own minds. And in the Bible, it describes them as hard-headed. And I remember there's some people who said sometimes a hard head makes for a soft something, you know. You know what I need to say? You can fill in the rest. But this people was described as hard-headed. And let's take a look at Deuteronomy 9, 5, and 6. I love the Bible stories, and so we will be looking at different texts this morning. I love to look at the text. And also when I preach, my second favorite books behind the Bible are the Spirit of Prophecy. So if you're not wanting to hear anything about the Spirit of Prophecy today, you might want to dismiss yourself. But I don't think you're people like that. I think we are people who cherish the Spirit of Prophecy. But Deuteronomy 9, 5, and 6, let's take a look there. And it says, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. Now, God makes it very clear that the land that they were going to possess, this was somebody else's land that they were going to possess. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So let's be very clear, lest they become smug and proud about them being the chosen people. God was letting them know that it's because of the wickedness of the nations that I go to drive them out, and this land you're going to possess it. But lest we become proud and comfortable today, let us understand that all of us who profess Christ, who call ourselves Christians today, we are modern-day Israel. Galatians 3:29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We today, the church on a whole, is considered modern-day Israel, and that's all of Christendom. And of course, we, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have a particular message and are the remnant of that church here today. But we are all considered modern-day Israel. The stories that are written in the Bible are for our admonition, and they have application in our lives today. These stories that were written about them weren't for them because they were written about them. They're written for us today. This journey was more than just a physical journey through miles and space. It also was a spiritual journey. God was trying to help his people recognize and appreciate true worship and the blessings that true worship brings. And God is trying to do the same thing for us today. For you see, we are on a journey today. This earth is not our home. We are on a journey home. We are on a journey to Canaan land, and that Canaan land is heaven. As a people, there are many lessons that we can learn from Israel's experience, and I just want to cover a few of them here today. Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 430 years, and you can read that in Exodus 12, 40 and 41. 430 years. And let me just give you a little backdrop about the Egyptians. Even though we know the nations that Daniel talks about in the prophetic period as the great nations that they were, the image that was set up. And we have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. In many respects, Egypt superseded these because they borrowed from those nations. And that nation, the nation of Egypt, was longer in duration as far as their existence. And they superseded Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They were in existence for many, many centuries. And the world looked to Egypt for culture and for mathematics and for all kinds of things, obelisks and pyramids and things that are in other cultures that have followed after came from out of the Egyptians. And it is because of their customs and practices that Israel became acquainted with these things as they were there for so many years. They became accustomed to their foods, their lifestyles, and their forms of worship. And this is understandable. It was because of their close association with them. And so it was part of God's plan when he brought them out of the land of Egypt that he had to take them through many experiences to break the influence that these long years of bondage in Egypt land had on them. And we are no different today. We may not be in physical bondage as they were, but we today sometimes are in bondage to what this world has to offer. We may be in mental bondage to this life, and sometimes we are in bondage to sin. I'm so glad that you all have there are many people in mental bondage, and not only on a small scale, but larger scale, and I'm glad that you have a ministry, this depression ministry that you have. I think that's very important. And it's very important that we take away or deal with that in a way that does not have the stigma that was associated with it in the past. And so I commend your congregation for that type of ministry. And so today, what I'd like to do is just go over four little object lessons or four little points that I think that things that we need to put away, just as God was trying to get the nation of Israel to put away during that time. And so the first point that I would like to say, again, we are on our way to our heavenly Canaan. And so we as a people are on this journey. We are on this journey. And there are some things that while we're on this journey that we have to put away. The first thing that I would like to mention is that we need to stop murmuring and complaining. We need to stop murmuring and complaining. Let's take our Bibles and take a look at Exodus and turn with me to chapter 14, if you will. I want to just look at some things that were happening at that time. Exodus 14, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. And I'll read, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, in this particular situation, the Israelites had mountains on both sides of them, Red Sea in front of them, and they saw the Egyptian army coming with their hosts and chariots coming from behind them. But the Israelites had just seen all of the wonderful miracles that God wrought for them with the plagues and bringing them out of that bondage. And so this should have served to serve them as something that would bolster their faith and their spirit. But yet, when they faced this hardship or this what they thought was something that was impassable, they faltered in their faith and they started to murmur and complain. Second, let's look at Exodus 15:22-27. Again, just talking about murmuring and complaining. 15:22-27. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and went 3 days into the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and there they encamped there by the waters. But as you see, again, a problem. They started to murmur, and they started to complain. And the third little text that I want to read for this murmur and complaint is in 16:1-3. So, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is before Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation," not some of the congregation, "the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Brothers and sisters, we've got to stop murmuring and complaining when we face trials and tribulations. You read in the Spirit of Prophecy, she says that these Israelites, when they came out, that they could see only as far as their last miracle, that they could see their faith only took them to the next miracle that God provided them, and they could see no further than that. We have to have a long-term view, and we've got to stop murmuring and complaining. That's what our Sabbath school lesson is even talking about. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." This is not something that is uncertain. "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. And so we need to, as a people, stop our murmuring and complaining and those things which so easily beset us, because when we look back, we will see that these things are light afflictions in comparison to the glory and the magnitude of God's heavenly kingdom. Number two, I want to talk about idolatry. And I believe that this practice, of all the practices of Israel, was the most disturbing and irritating to God. I just believe that. It was their most insidious and repulsive sin, degrading and debilitating in its form. It should have been shunned like the plague. And let me give you a little illustration to show you how offensive this is to God. Now, those of you that are mothers out there, and fathers in an ancillary way, you can relate to this. Now, you mothers, before you had your children, before they came forth, you carried these children for 9 months in you, and then the children were born and you birthed, and you breastfed them, and you washed and cleaned their clothes and changed their diapers. Now, let me give you this example. How many of you remember, I think they still make this stuff called Play-Doh. And do people remember Play-Doh? I used to play with Play-Doh when I was small. My parents used to buy it, different dough colors, and you can form them and shape them. Now, just think of your little child. This child comes to age, and they take this Play-Doh. I'm going to turn on as I transition. I'd like to move around a little bit. So they transition from a small baby to a little child, and they take this Play-Doh and they roll it up and they form it into a shape of a mother and maybe a father, and they put this up on their dresser. And every day before they wake up to go to school, oh, thank you, Mommy, for the food that you give me and for doing this for me. And you're standing right there. You're in the room, and they're not even acknowledging you. This is after you. This is your child that you bore. And they come in the evening from school, and they don't pay any attention to you, and they go straight to that little Play-Doh mommy that they formed, and they say, oh, thank you so much for my clothes. Thank you for taking me to school today. Thank you for everything that you've done for me. Now, can you imagine, and I know that's a probably a poor illustration, but can you imagine what God feels like when people, his people, supposedly his people, they look to other gods, and they do this form of idolatry. Imagine what he feels like. Just imagine. And with that, I'd like us to take a look at Psalms 115. Psalms 115, 1 through 10. I'll give you a moment to get there. Psalms 115, 1 through 10. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So these things that were made by men's hands, they have mouths, they have features, but none of these things they can do. And in Isaiah 44, 15 through 20, we won't, not necessary for you to turn there, but it talks about, God talks about those who take wood and cut down the cedars, and they use the wood to cook food with, and they use the wood to form, to heat themselves with and warm themselves. And then they take the residue of that and carve it into something and worship it. And his speaking there is sarcastic in a way, but he's saying this thing is foolish. Why, something that you cut down from the forest and you use it to warm yourselves and use it for all of these things, and you're going to take the remaining portion of it and carve it into something and then worship that as your God. That's very foolish to me. But God says, again, this is very foolish. But you may say, Brother Barnes, we don't worship idols today. We don't worship idols. Well, let's look at this. Let's think about this for a moment. What about our cars and our homes and money and material things, relationships? What about our jobs and our possessions? Anything that we put our trust and confidence in more than we put in God, that really is our idol for us today. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it be homes or cars or money. A lot of people put their confidence in money and not in God. And these things will all be consumed. So these things are really an idol for us today. So we have to give up this form of idolatry and put our trust and our confidence in God. Point number three, we must trust in God and exercise our faith. It means trusting God and exercise our faith. The scripture lesson today was Joshua 1:1-8. And again, to give you that backdrop, Joshua, God told Joshua to take this people over this Jordan. And it is interesting, if you read in Joshua 3:7-17, I'm just giving you text that you can read when you go home today. God told Joshua to tell the priests to bear the ark and to march toward the Jordan. And at this time of year, the Jordan was overflowing its banks. Even if you read in the text, it was very tumultuous, because this is when the rains and the snow had melted and come down. And the Jordan was very tumultuous at this time. And so he told the Levites to bear the ark, go down to the Jordan. And as they were marching down, the waters are there raging before them. And then as their feet touched the edge of the water and touched into the water, that's when the waters receded and God stopped the water upstream and the waters downstream receded and they proceeded to go into the middle of the Jordan. And then they had 12 men from the different tribes to come and pick up the stones from where their feet were standing. But the point that I want to make here is that the waters didn't start moving when the men started moving. It didn't start to move until when they went there and put their feet into the water and stopped it. So God does things for us, but he expects us to exercise our faith. And another illustration that I'd like to look at is Luke 5, 1 through 8 in the New Testament, lest you think I'm just, all my texts were from the Old Testament. Luke 5, 1 through 8. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, it's talking about Jesus, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, I just want to stop there for a moment. The disciples had not been selected yet. This was right before they were being selected. But they knew who he was because the fame of Jesus had gone out throughout the land. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, so he addressed him as Master because he knew who he was. We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Toiled all night. Simon was the fisherman here. Jesus was the carpenter. In his mind, probably, he said, Jesus, we know from whence you come. We know that you know how to use a saw and a hammer and nails. But Simon was a fisherman all his life. He grew up in this fisherman's village. And he knew that the best time to fish was in the nighttime. The waters of the Lake of Gennesaret were very clear. And in the daytime, the fish could easily see the net and swim around the net. So the best time to fish in this place was in the night when the fish couldn't see the net. But he said, nevertheless, at thy word will I let down the net. And when they had done thus, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And you can read on and on. But my point here is that we have to exercise our faith. God could have made fish fly into the boat if he wanted to, but yet he said to him, let down the net. And so he had to actively do something. Even though God could have done a miracle in that fashion, he said, let down the net. So he let down the net. Brothers and sisters, when we work in God's vineyard, we have to move in faith. God will do great miracles for us, but he will not do for us what he expects us to do and what we are capable of doing. And so it's like the song says, if I take one step, then he will take the next, and so on, and so on. So we must trust in God, and we must exercise our faith. And the final point that I'd like to bring is that we must have a good succession plan. We must have a good succession plan. Again, we're talking about our journey from Egypt to Canaan, our heavenly Canaan. Most highly successful companies have put in place good succession plans, and I know that there, of course, many of you being here in Midland are familiar with the Dow Corporation. Probably some of you work for them or have worked for them in the past. And not only Dow, but there are many, many other companies that have been around for a long time. And what they do when I talk about a succession plan is that executives train and mentor individuals to take their places as they ascend into the company or upon their retirement. And we must do the same for our young people. We must train them for positions of leadership in our world and in the church. And let me read from the Spirit of Prophecy, this statement, which is probably familiar to many of you. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. Godliness, God-likeness, is the goal to be reached. Before the student, there's opened a path of continual progress. He has an object to achieve, a standard to attain that includes every good and pure and noble. He will advance as fast and as far as possible in every branch of true knowledge, but his efforts will be directed to objects as much higher than mere selfish and temporal interests, as the heavens are higher than the earth. So we must have a good succession plan. Moses had a very good succession plan. Moses' successor, as you all know, was Joshua. And Joshua was groomed from leadership. If you will recall, and you can find this in Numbers 13, Joshua was selected by Moses. He was one of 12 spies, of 12 men from the tribes, from the 12 different tribes, to spy out the land of Canaan. And he was one of only two that did not bring back an evil report, Caleb and Joshua. And Joshua went on to become the general of the armies of the Lord. And here's another point. He and Caleb were the only two that were above 20 years old that were able to see the promised land. All of those that were 20 and above died in that wilderness partly because of their lack of faith. Now, I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression here, that it doesn't mean that all of those people will be lost ultimately. But they did not see the promised land, those that were 20 and above, save Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were the only two, and those that were younger made it into the promised land. But Joshua became a very capable leader of God's people because of his training, because of his leadership skills, his courage, and his bravery. But most importantly, because he put his trust and confidence in God and followed his command. And I must commend, I think that you all support the Tri-Cities Midland Seventh-day Adventist School. My father, I'm a third-generation Adventist. My father was a teacher and principal at Peterson Warren Academy. And he always said, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And even now in his retirement, my father's down in Jamaica, and my mother working with young people. He's 82, and I think my mother's 76. But they're working with young people at the little Seventh-day Adventist church school that was started in my grandparents' home some 80 years ago. And I think that keeps him young, working with the young people. But it is very important. He's always said that it's very important for the young people to be taught of the Lord and to develop their faith, because as we as older ones, as we leave the scene of action and so forth, it's the younger ones that are coming up in our place that we have to pass the baton to, and who will come and take their places to lead us into the promised land. And so we must recognize our young people's potential, train and encourage them to do God's will and work. Because of this, we pass off our baton. Brothers and sisters, today, I think this is the third Sabbath in the new year. We are, each week that passes reminds me that we are one week closer to the coming King and to the coming Kingdom. And as we can see, the things that are happening around us in a very graphic way, that time is winding up. We don't know how much longer we have here. And I would not stand here and say that we know the day or the hour, because we don't. We don't know the day or the hour. But I truly believe that there are those of us that are here now as younger persons and so forth that will be here to see the Lord coming in the clouds. It's just my belief based upon what I'm seeing happening all around us. And so as we are on this journey to our heavenly Canaan, let us put aside those things that would divide us, those things that would distract us, those things which we would so easily beset us. And let us think about our heavenly promised land that we're going. Put everything into perspective. I think we said that today in this morning's lesson. And see that this beautiful land that we're going to, that we'll live forever I'm just looking forward to it. No more sickness, no more diabetes, no more heart problems, no more arthritis, no more suffering, no more loss, no more bills to pay. And I'm looking forward to making it there, and I hope that that is all of our desire, and we work toward that effort. Thank you.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.